God would have us to do in planting our work there around about where we are. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Well, I'm excited to be here tonight, and just so thankful to the church for all the years that you've supported us and helped us, and the ministry that we have is because of you guys, and I want you to know that, and we're very thankful for that. Willing, how did God get us to be willing? Well, I think I'll share a little bit at the end of my testimony of how I got saved. My life was a very difficult life up until that moment, but there was a Jew that worked in an office that I had to go to every day, and he would always ask me if he could come to my house, and I would tell him no, and he wanted to bring his pastor, but finally one day I let him come. And when he brought his pastor, I went through the whole ordeal to not let him in, but God saw fit to get him into the house. My life changed. I remember when the pastor had asked us if we wanted to get saved. And I remember getting on my knees with my wife in our Japanese apartment. And missionaries are very important. Because you see, I'm from Georgia. I had to go all the way to Japan to get saved. And it was I'm not saying this because I'm a BIM missionary, but it was a BIM missionary that led me to the Lord. Amen. I remember that night when I stood up, I knew that God had changed me completely. There was no doubt in my mind that I was not the same. And the pastor that led us to the Lord shared verses of assurance with us, and then I just noticed he just kept looking at the top of my refrigerator. Finally, I said, Pastor, why do you keep looking at the top of my refrigerator? He said, I'm worried what's on top of your refrigerator. And I was a very heavy drinker when I got saved, because as a child at 13, I was allowed to drink in front of my parents. And so I was a very heavy drinker. And so the pastor said, you need to get rid of that. And he showed me that my body was the temple of God, and that consuming that would destroy it. And I mean, I had watched my father, so I knew what alcohol could do to a life, because it had really literally destroyed my father's life. And so I said, you're right, Pastor. I need to do something. I'm going to do something with that. He said, what are you going to do with it? I said, well, tomorrow morning I'm going to put all that into a box and take it to work with me, and I'm going to sell it to the guys that I work with. And he said, now, Ronnie, you can't sell it to those guys. He said, if it's bad for you, it's bad for them. I said, what do you think we should do with that? He said, I think we need to pour it out. Well, you know, that was a hard statement for me to hear, because, I mean, I had done some pouring, but it was never down a sink. And he wanted me to pour all that down the sink. And so I got over there at the sink, and we began to pour it out. And there was actually those plastic things in the end, and they got those out with a knife. And by the time we got done, there was probably at least 12 or 13 bottles sitting on my counter. And I was getting back to my seat. He said, hey, before you sit down, when you bought liquor today, did you buy some beer? I said, yes, sir. I bought a whole case of beer. He said, where's that at? I said, it's in my refrigerator. Now, I hadn't known him 2 hours. He had my refrigerator door open. He got Sergeant Goldstein to stand between us, and they were passing me the beers. And I was popping the lids and sitting them in the sink. And all 24 cans. And we had some clean pipes on that night. There's no doubt about it. But anyway, we got all that poured out, and I was a little bit nervous. I sit down, and I began to flip a pack of cigarettes I had in my hand. And I noticed the pastor was washing my hand. I said, Pastor, is there something wrong with cigarettes? He said, yes, it's bad for you. He said, but I don't want you to take my word for it. He said, you're in the United States Air Force, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, so if the government tells you that's bad for you, you believe it? I said, yes, sir. He said, look right here. And he said, read this statement right here. He said, "You think cigarettes are bad for you?" I said, "Yes, sir, they are." So I went back to my bedroom, and in my bedroom, I had two cartons of cigarette, because in payday, you bought everything when you were in the military, because as an enlisted man, your money didn't go very far, so you got everything as soon as you got paid. I got that, but what I had in my bedroom was a lot of drugs. And I took all those drugs because I just knew enough to know that if liquor was bad for me and cigarettes was bad for me, I was sure the drugs were bad for me. So I flushed those down the toilet, and I told the pastor, I said, "I don't have anything else." And he said, "Let's pray." So we prayed. And I asked God when he was praying, I said, "Lord, if you don't want me to drink, smoke, take drugs anymore, you have to take that desire from me." And you know something? I never desired to drink anymore. I never desired to take drugs anymore or smoke anymore. And God was preparing me for something at that time, but I had no idea what God was doing, except that he was saving my soul. And just 6 weeks later, he called me to preach. Brother Ed Gibson came over to our church in Japan and was preaching. And while he was preaching one of the nights, I knew that God was telling me that I had to serve him and preach his word. And I came to Tennessee Temple. And so now I'm willing to preach God's word. But I came to Tennessee Temple, and I always thought I was going to be a missionary. But while at Temple, I started thinking, I don't need to be a missionary. I can just pastor a church. I don't need to be no missionary. And so I started thinking, missionaries have a rough life. I mean, there's a lot of, I heard all these stories about things missionaries go through. I don't think we need to do that. So I told my wife, I said, "When I finish and all, I'm just going to start looking for a church to pastor." And I was fixed the next week. I was going to graduate, and I got a phone call from Ed Gibson. From the same guy. And Ed Gibson said, "Brother Autry, I'm over here doing a mission conference, and I want you and your family to come out and visit the mission conference one night." And I was thinking when he was telling me that, he found out that I won't go to the mission field. Somebody had done told him we're not going to mission field. And I told him I would come, but when I got home, I told my wife, I said, "I really don't want to go." And she said, "We need to go." I said, "Okay." So we got the kids and we went, and Brother Ed met with us there for a few minutes before the service, and then he got up to preach. Now, we always sit on the front row, and he got up to preach, and he said, "Tonight, I want to share a message with y'all about the five reasons people don't want to go to Mitchfield." He had my number, because it seemed like every single thing he said reasons why I didn't want to go. And I remember when he gave the invitation, I got up and I went forward and I began to pray, and then I saw my wife slide in beside me. And we never spoke. She was praying, I was praying. But when we went out and got in the car, my wife said, "We're going to the mission field, aren't we?" And I said, "Yes, we're going to the mission field." And, you know, God will make us willing, amen, one way or another. And so that's how I became willing, was through that. And last night I shared how we found the field of the Dominican Republic. Things that we're watching for. We have a lot of things that we're watching for in the Dominican Republic. But some of the things on our agenda right now is we've got to put a new roof on our church, the New Life Baptist Church. And so we've got some people working with us to come over and help us to we have a complicated roof on the church in the Dominican Republic at New Life. And so we have some people coming from Georgia, independent fundamental Baptist builders, I believe is what they're called. And they're coming over and they're going to help us with that and assist us. So please pray. I know that they're working on some things to get funds and men together to come help us. And we're supposed to do that in June. I'll be going back for that twice, once in May to get materials and once in June to help them build the roof that they're going to put on the church. And so that's one big thing we have. And then Please keep our property at New Life in your prayers, that God will provide the things that are needed. In 3 years from now, and this would be what we're praying for as we watch ahead for the future, that we can have everything ready, and the church will be free of any property debt, and then we can actually move one of our nationals into that place so that I can attribute more of my time to training nationals and continue the process of planting churches, because I love being the pastor of the people at our church, but I also love nationals, training nationals and planting churches. And as you get older and your time seems to be consumed so much in certain areas, you have to decide, you know, what do you need to be doing to finish well. And so we want to get the man ready into the place to be the pastor of New Life, and then also to have our property paid off so that we can focus more on training nationals and planting churches for them. So we appreciate your prayers and your help, Pastor, with all that. Thank you all so much.
Been in a church service and there's a guest preacher, and that preacher, I mean, he's given it all he's got, and he is just passionately preaching, and he's just letting it go. We'd say in the South, he is shucking the corn. And I mean, he is letting it go, and he finishes up his sermon, and then the pastor stands up, and the pastor, you're thinking, oh man, that's a great sermon. The pastor's just going to bring this to a point where we're making decisions. But no, oh no. The pastor is so stirred by the sermon, he starts re-preaching that same sermon himself. And how many of you know what that's like? And you're saying, are we ever going to get out of here? I've already sat through a sermon. Now, I hope you've not experienced that at Stanley Heights. I try not to do that. I try not to do that. So tonight what I'm going to do is we've had three wonderful sermons. Now, on the men's and ladies' split sessions last night, I understand the ladies had a great time. And I know the men had a great time. I was there. It was tremendous. But we heard three really great sermons. So what I'm going to do tonight is close out our time together by preaching those sermons a little bit. At least I'm going to make an assessment of it. Now, here's what I know. You've been seated for a while. And after I pray, you're going to be seated for a lot longer. Now, listen, your nervous laughter. How many of y'all know that you should know me better than that? I'm not going to do that to you after we've been through all that we've been through together. And these men have said it all, right? When they say it, it all doesn't need to be said. You say, well, if it doesn't need to be said, why are you saying anything? But I do want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray and I'm going to share some things to wrap up our time together. All right, let's go to the Lord and ask his help. Lord, we do. The things that we've learned throughout these days and how you have worked, we're grateful. And even tonight, as these brothers have shared their lives with us and their dreams with us and what's ahead, we give you praise for it. And now we come to a point where each of us has decisions to make about what is in our hand. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take the few minutes that we share together, make them meaningful, make it where there is not just the conclusion of an organized service, though that will take place if Jesus tarries, but make it this a night where individuals personally respond to you. So we ask for your help to this end, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, you know, Brother Frampton had such a wonderful sermon, and it was so challenging. He preached to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And from it, there's so much that I took and that I wrote down in my notes as I heard him preach. But what I brought from that was the reality of a personal encounter with God. Let me read to you the scriptures. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brother Frampton preached to us and reminded us that God reveals himself so that verse 1 describes the testimony of God. You know, the gospel is God revealing himself. In the incarnation, when Jesus came from the glories of heaven to the earth, God revealed himself. On the cross, the substitutionary death of Jesus as the blood flowed from Calvary's tree, the burial of Jesus, and then the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All of this is God revealing himself so that in verse 5, I read again, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that this message that Brother Frampton preached to us about is the message by which we are saved. So that this is not just people that know about something of a God, or they say God bless you and it's just a byword. This is the way that individuals personally encounter the reality of a walk and a relationship and the forgiveness of sins from the true God of all the universe. This is the message by which we are saved. It is the exclusive message by which all men everywhere must repent to be saved. But this is the very message by which we stand. So that as Jesus died by faith, in my life, not just from the penalty of sin when I was converted and you were converted, if you've been converted, and if not, you can come to Christ tonight. But not just the penalty, but the power of sin, so that I die to myself. And I die to the power of sin. And by faith, I claim that Jesus, who died for my sin, died so that I don't have to live under the burden of this sin and the control of this sin. What is there a habit in your life? Is there something in your life that just you can't get past? Things in your life that need to be transformed, and you know that God has the power to do it. You just don't know, and you've almost given up. But wait a minute, you can die. You don't have to sin. And He rose again from the dead so that He has new life. And it is through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ that He helps us with power to stand. For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. A life crucified so that the life of Christ can empower me. So that this is a life that is real, and you have life transforming relationship with God. Reality. And it brings us really to our theme. What is in thine hand? And oh, when Brother Frampton preached on this, what's in our hand for each of us is responsiveness to God's revelation of Himself. And it is our absolute confidence, that God is a God who is speaking. He is speaking to people, and He's speaking to you. And the responsiveness that we have to God when He is speaking, that is what is in your hand. And He's spoken to you in these days. How are you responding? That is what God has placed in your hand. Well, that was a wonderful sermon. Then Brother Devakar preached a wonderful sermon as well. He preached from 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll tell you the story. 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah the prophet had a showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I'll read to you verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the, verse 23 rather. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other, Elijah says, the other bullock, and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, that is the Lord Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And so there was a showdown, and all day these 450 prophets of Baal, boy, they jumped and screamed and shouted and hollered. That wasn't working. So they began to cut themselves, self-mutilation, and still nothing happens all day. And then when the evening time came, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Boy, Brother Devakar brought us into the reality of the spiritual battle. Can I share with you a quote that he made? He said it, and it was, he said it, it was so good, I had to write it down really fast before I had a chance to forget. How many of you have to do that? You write things down before you have a chance to forget. Then you have to remember where you wrote it down. But he said this, we don't like to fight the battles, but we don't get victories unless we fight the battles. And it brings us to the conclusion, really the question of our theme, what is in thine hand? And Brother Devakar asked that very question, and he said this, the ability to make a decision. So I ask you, in the spiritual battle, do you have a heart willing to be obedient? Because the choice that you make, the decision, is yours. Well, there's one more wonderful sermon that we heard, Brother Autry's sermon. And when he preached to us, he very skillfully and beautifully interwove the historical record of the planting of the Church of Philippi in Acts chapter 16 with the letter that Paul wrote. We call it the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Philippians, to these dear friends of his that were in the church at Philippi. And Brother Autry told us this. He told us of the reality of passionately exercising what God puts in your heart to do. And, oh, the story, I won't tell all of it. He already preached it, and I don't need to preach it. It's interesting. It goes to Philippi. Philippi was a church that was started by a riverside. There were Jewish ladies who on Sabbath would go over by a side of a river, and they were known to pray there. The Apostle Paul goes and he preaches to them Jesus. And there are a number of counters that he had in Philippi. The first was this lady named Lydia, who is a peller of purple. No, she's a seller of purple. Sign that one. We'll let Sandra explain it later. Here's a lady, a business lady. Her heart, in fact, I've got to read this one. I'm sorry, I can't help myself. I love, and it was something that I wrote down and I prayed it in my, put it in my journal to pray about today. Even this woman, verse 14 of chapter 16, whose heart the Lord opened. God had opened her heart. Things are going great. Her household gets saved. But then there's this little demon-possessed girl. And all of a sudden, there's opposition. But what was wonderful was, you would think a demon-possessed girl would be such opposition. But really, God used it wonderfully, because at least we knew, or she was known to tell the truth. And for numbers of days, everywhere these guys go, hey, these guys are the real deal. They're from the Most High God. They're telling you the truth. And so there's an audience. She eventually comes to Christ. She's saved. And the people that were her masters had used her with this occultic activity, oh, they got mad because they got rich off of her. And they caused, you talk about having a riot. They had a riot, and they had another encounter because they were beaten and they were placed in prison. And in the prison, what are they doing at midnight? What are they doing? Man, they're singing praises to the Lord and they're praying. And then God in his power breaks open the bars of the prison. Now, if I were in jail and the bars just swung open, I hope I'm not in jail. I hope you're not in jail. But if you were in jail, do you think if the bars just swung open, you'd be on the fastest way out there? How many of you think you'd get out of there as soon as you can? They had another encounter. The jailer is ready to kill himself. What am I going to do? I lose all these prisoners. Hold on. We're all here. Another encounter. That man comes to Christ and is saved. His whole household is saved. What God had put, Brother Autry told us, in Paul's heart when he got to Philippi was to plant a church. And all these encounters, when it was said and done, God had fulfilled what he had put in Paul's heart to do. Then the question of our conference, what is in thine hand? Brother Autry asked us that question. He said, okay, what is in thine hand? And he changed the question from what is in thine hand to this, what is in thine heart? What is it that God the Spirit is speaking to you in your heart about? You see, God is a God that reveals Himself. God is a God that looks for people with a willingness to be obedient. And then God leads people. And it could be, it isn't that it could be, it is that God is dealing with you and there are things He's putting in your heart. And what is in thine hand is really what is in thine heart. What is God putting in your heart? Now, how are you going to respond to a God that reveals Himself that clearly to you? Would you stand with me, please? Would you take the challenge, whatever God puts in your heart? Lord, you've revealed yourself. I'm willing. And I'm going to believe that you'll do it. When you heard the men share their testimonies throughout these days and again tonight, you know, each one of these men told you about times in their life when they, by faith, took God at His word, responded to what He was speaking to them about, and by faith, they just went forward. And you know, that's where you and I are. That's how God leads people. He speaks to us. He deals with us. And by faith, we go forward. Would you take that challenge? By faith. We're going to make this place, this altar for you, these front steps, these front chairs, where you can just say, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. It may be that you don't know Christ. You need to be saved. There'll be some men here waiting for you. And you say, I want to know Christ to be saved. That individual will lead you to Jesus Christ or has someone lead you to Jesus Christ. So this is the night for you. Lord God, give joy and victory, we pray for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll be seated, please. I'm going to invite the Framptons and Brother Autry and the Devakars up here. If you will come up. And Michael, come on up with them. It's a big night for Michael. He's come on all the way up. We have some things for you. Ways to say thank you. All the missions moolah that you've had fun with. This is just all that is going to gifts to bless these folks and thank them for being here. And now Sunday night, we're tied at 2. Let's see what happens here. So it'll be just help with just all that will be given to them. All right. So we have some things to give you all. Let's see here. This is actually, where'd Miss Frank go? There you go. Hey, Miss Handulak made this for you ladies. Joanne, there we go. That's for you. And I've actually been looking forward to this very much. Brother Autry. How many of y'all think that's his color? Maybe his style? Do you think that's his style? All right. Maybe you need to take a picture of that for him to send to his wife. Would you model that for us? No. I've been looking forward to doing that all week. This has been fun. Okay, and then we have some other things that you all have provided for them. And that is, you know, when these folks are on the road, how many of you know that a Cracker Barrel, it's a pretty good place to stop. How many of y'all like Cracker Barrel? You like Cracker Barrel? Sounds good right now. So we're going to give you some things to enjoy on the road. The Cracker Barrel for y'all. There you go. And then, let's see here. We have for each of our missionary guests, we have for them Visa gift cards for them. So There you go. Miss Frampton. should I give one to Miss Autry?
Yeah,
she might like that. So, Brother Devakar, that's for you, Miss Devakar, and Michael and Stephen. See, here's the problem. There are two of these. There are two of you. But one of you is here. Mm-hmm. The other is not. And he would never know.
He would never know. Unless he's watching.
Unless he's watching. Stephen, if you're watching, it's a joke. It's a joke.
Yeah.
So I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give this to your mom and make sure that Stephen gets it. Oh, and then, men, we have for you, this is just a love offering for you, Brother Autry and Brother Devakar and Brother Frampton. Thank you so much for spending these days with us. So grateful the way the Lord put it all together. I'm going to have two of our men come and pray for these families and God's hand of blessing on them. And I'm going to have Brother Duncan is going to come and pray first, and then Brother Larson follow him. And we're going to commit them to the Lord. And so would you join these men as they lead us in prayer fellowship?
You've given us. Thank you for the lives of these missionaries. Thank you that in each life you sent someone that shared the gospel with them, and your Holy Spirit worked in their hearts and they yielded their lives to you. Thank you, Father, that they are in these places of service. I pray that you give them visions of more service, much larger than they are, so they can see you working and understand more of you. Thank you, Father, that we now have a challenge. And I pray that we would be faithful and we would yield our lives to you. We would be open. I pray, Father, that as a result of these meetings, there would be hundreds, thousands of people born again across this earth, as your Spirit works. Thank you again for this time. Thank you for the fellowship we've had. And I pray that you'd bless them as they go their way, go back to their places of ministry. Thank you that there will be other souls waiting for you to open their hearts and receive Christ in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you tonight for the men and the families on this platform tonight. Lord, we thank you, first of all, for their faithfulness and their willingness to answer your call. Lord, through the testimonies and the preaching that we've heard, Lord, we thank you for your saving grace. Not only your saving grace, but your changing grace and how you changed their lives. And then, Lord, your enabling grace that you gave them to serve where they are. And so we thank you tonight, dear Lord, for the Framptons, and pray that you bless them and the ministry of IBJM. Lord, just bless their outreaches. We think about this center in New York City. We pray that you provide for that and that training could go on as it should go on and needs to go on in that ministry. Lord, we thank you for the Autrys, their faithful service over the years in the Dominican. Pray that you bless their ministry there, Lord. Help in the training and the transition to a new pastor and the planting of more churches there in the Dominican. Use them in a great way. We thank you for them. And then we pray for the Devakars. Lord, pray that you'd help them in this hour as they return in just a few weeks. Lord, we pray that you'd assist them as they have to face these government regulations and different things going on. And we do pray for them as they return to India now without the boys. Lord, we just pray that you'd give them strength, give them wisdom and insight into their ministry. Lord, thank you for how you've spoke to our hearts during these evenings and services. And we pray in Jesus' name now. Amen.
All right, we'll sing a closing song. Our missionaries can go ahead and make their way to their booths. Would you stand with me, please? We'll sing one more time our theme song. We'll sing, May the Lord Find Us Faithful.